Take your Bibles this evening and turn first to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. You pray for me, because tonight, right now, my mouth is like the Sahara Desert. So it's very, very dry, and there's reasons for that. I just pray for your patience. And it's kind of makes it difficult to talk when it's like a cotton ball. John 10, allow me to read verses 11 to 14. And again, beloved, I hope and pray that you would be blessed tonight. And if you're here, tired and weary, many of you work long hours, and you have a lot on your plate, children to raise, children to get ready for school, nails to get done late in the evening or whatever, just hang in there. And you pray for me as I struggle with this, and I pray for you that you be good students. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Notice, not simply shepherd. There's an adjective in front of shepherd. Good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice, not goats. Not goats. Not pigs. Not dogs. Sheep. But he that is a hireling, you know who a hireling is. You offer a man a job, and he's unfaithful in that job. He's not dependable. And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Notice the difference between the good shepherd and the poor hireling. When the hireling sees trouble coming, and he does not want to commit his own life to the keeping of the sheep, he runs, leaving the sheep vulnerable to the enemy. That's how you judge whether your pastor is worth the dynamite to blow him up. Is he willing to watch over your souls and to also fight for your souls by giving you truth? The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. And notice, he cares not for the sheep. And beloved, today our country is full of pastors and ministers who do not care for sheep. They care more for their benefit package and their paychecks, but not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Notice the adjective, not simply a shepherd, good shepherd. And notice, I know my sheep. You see the word know there? You can replace it with the word love and do no violence to your doctrine. And notice this, the flip side to that, not only does he know you, you know him. Meaning, do you love him? Do you care for the fact that he is not simply a shepherd? He's not even a hireling by no stretch of the imagination, but he's the good shepherd. Now turn to John 15, verse 1. Tonight's message is entitled Christ the True Vine, Part 2. Just verses 1 tonight. I am. Those of you that are good students of God's Word, that should ring all types of flashes and bells and whistles. Exodus chapter 3, Moses taking off his shoes before a bush that is on fire but is not consumed. And Moses has the audacity to say, what is your name? When I go back to your people in Egypt, they're going to ask me, what's your name? And the bush responds, I am that I am. So the next time the Jehovah Witness knocks on your door, here's a free lesson on how to witness. When the JW knocks on your door and he's about to present you, as we shall see hopefully tonight, a different Jesus, you can give them John 15, 1 and say, do you believe that the person speaking in Exodus chapter 3 was none other than Jehovah God? And they will give you a resounding amen. But see, they do not acknowledge Jesus as the great I am or the great Jehovah. Then you take them to a verse like this, and you make their heads come off their shoulders. Well, Jesus here of himself says he's the great I am. That makes him Jehovah God. And at that point, their tongue becomes tied, and they'll walk away. Free lesson on witnessing. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Notice in John 15, 1, Jesus calls himself the true vine. In John chapter 10, a few moments ago, we read verses 10 to 14, and on two occasions in that passage, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Thus, Scripture designates two unique qualities and characteristics of our blessed Savior. He is the true vine, and he is the good shepherd. Now, for those of you who like to take notes, the word good in the Greek means three things. It means to be worthy, it means to be virtuous, and it means to be better. When Jesus speaks of himself and says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I am the worthy shepherd of your soul. When Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I am the virtuous shepherd, clean, unspotted, undefiled, the worthy one to lay my life on your behalf. And when Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd, he says, I am the better shepherd than any hireling can offer you. Well, in a few moments, I'm going to give you the meaning of the word true. So you hang in there. In our last consideration from John 15, I mentioned the following by way of a quick review. For those of you who may not have been here several weeks ago when we began this journey in John 15, let me give you three quick reviews. Last time, I mentioned that John 15 is part of a much bigger context, starting at chapter 13, verse 31, and ending all the way through John chapter 17. That's one huge context where Jesus is ministering to his disciples in that upper room where Jesus will wash his disciples' feet. Judas will dip his bread in the gravy and then go out to do his dastardly deal. That is the time when Jesus begins to unfold to his disciples some of the most richest lessons they would have ever heard drop on their ears, from 13:31 to the end of chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, after Jesus does all of that teaching, all of that washing, and instituting the Lord's Supper, he retreats to the Mount of Olives to go pray. And he only has 11 of the 12. Because while he's retreating off, Judas is not there, and he is attempting. Judas is now about to betray Christ, and he only has 11 disciples. Secondly, in the illustration of the vine and the branches, Jesus borrows rich imagery that was used by the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, I would like your undivided attention to the best of your ability. When Jesus says of himself, I am the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman, I gave you several verses from the Old Testament. The most classic one is Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus is not teaching something new. He is not teaching something novel. He is not teaching something unknown to his hearers. The disciples understood the rich imagery of the vine attached to the branch. It is something that is rich in Old Testament imagery. And then thirdly, by way of review, a fruit-bearing tree, and in this case, you and I, as a believer who is united with Christ, witnesses to our own healthiness. And furthermore, if you and I are properly abiding in Christ, and we're bearing fruit, it also testifies to your spiritual vitality. It testifies to your spiritual maturity. It testifies to your spiritual wellness, usefulness, liveliness, and productivity. Beloved, if you are here tonight, and you are a child of God, and you are united to Christ by faith and faith alone, you bring no works and no human merit to the table. And as you bear fruit, and as we saw from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw some of that fruit. My repentance, turning from sin to the true and living God, I've turned my back to my idols, and now I am facing my Lord. What else did we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? I have become a follower of Christ and a follower of his people. True or false? We've also learned some of the fruit that I can become an example of other people. Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, says, you are living epistles. Beloved, you are not a dead letter. The Bible is not a dead book. You are a living, walking, talking letter to the world that God is alive and well, and Christ is real, and salvation is real, and the Bible is real, and the gospel is real, because your life manifests the power of God. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? The gospel came to you in power, and in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost, and sprinkled with much affliction. Question. I want to give you a question, and I would like you to answer it to yourself. Is what found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 dead? That was just for them? The fact that the gospel has come to you and I in power and with much assurance and with the Holy Spirit, now that I become a follower of Christ and of his people, I have turned from my idols, and now I am serving the true and living God, waiting for his Son to return? Beloved, that's for you and I today as well. Their faith and their experience in the middle of the first century is no different than what you and I should be going through in the 21st century. Same God, same gospel, same blood that was shed, same book. Same book. And above all, my fruit bearing testifies to the expectations of the one who planted me as a tree in his kingdom, none other than the heavenly husbandman, God the Father himself. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. I would like you to consider this passage here tonight. I mentioned, I think, in a most very recent message that there is no secret service in God's kingdom. There's no closet Christians outside of you being in a closet to pray. There's no secret Christians. We're out there in the open, just like trees. You don't put a tree in a closet unless it's plastic, and plastic is dead. You don't take a real tree and put it inside of a closet and keep it in the dark. It's going to die. How do you handle this passage? Look at verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Is that just Old Testament jargon? Jeremiah 17:7. I want you to look at it. We have a very wise congregation here tonight. And if God the Holy Spirit, who inspired this particular book, lives in you and me, we should be in total agreement with him. Not with the preacher, but with him. Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Is that only an Old Testament experience? Sister Amber, what do you think? No. Thank you. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Boy, that sounds like Psalms 1:1-3. And that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Boy, that sounds like Psalms 1. And boy, does that sound in somewhat mirror and cross-reference Jesus' picture of the branch and the vine in John 15, bearing fruit. And I find that amazing in verses 17. And thank you, Sister Amber. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. Notice the ending in the word trust, ETH, ongoing trust. And whose hope the Lord is, not was or shall be. Everything there is present, ongoing tense. So the Old Testament saints had nothing different than you and I. They're not first-class saints, and I'm not a second-class saints because of some Old Testament, New Testament division. Their hope and their gospel, their God and their salvation, their faith, their hope, their fruit is no different than mine. So who's making the difference today? The theologians, the scholars, the Bible commentators and commentaries, but not the Word of God. Well, before moving on, I now want you to move now to Romans chapter 11. And here's where your pastor is going to get in trouble with about 50% of the professing theological world. I want to show you something. And I'm going to show it again. Romans 11. Now, just like John 13:31 to the end of John 17, Romans 9, 10, and 11 forms one complete context within the book of Romans. Okay? Chapters 1 through 6, no, 1, 2, and 3, one context. 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, another context. 9, 10, 11, another context. And then when you pick up in Romans 12 to the second last chapter from the end, it's all application. If the first 11 chapters are true, then what do I do with it? Chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 deal with the application of the first 11 chapters. Did you know that? And then in chapter 16, what does Paul do? He greets everybody by name in that Roman church. By name. Now, let your pastor get in trouble. Look at verses 15. This idea of fruit bearing. For if the casting away of them, the word them is unbelieving Israel, be the reconciling of the world, that's the Gentile, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. He's talking about one tree, as we shall see. And if some of the branches be broken off, those were the apostate Jews, those who professed to be God's people but were not. And check me out, read John chapter 8 once again. And thou, being a wild olive tree, referring to the Gentiles, weren't grafted in among them, and which them partakes of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branches, those branches which have been cut off. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, and the root not thee, but the root thee. Will thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Notice, Israel sinned by the sin of unbelief. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe his claims. And the religious establishment went out of their way to plot in the scheme to get rid of him. They found a traitor from within their very group to hunt him out. And they went to the Roman authorities, who they had hand in glove, and they used all of this to murder the Son of God. But will thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, speaking about the Gentiles? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, referring to Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee, the Gentiles. Now listen to this. When you read this portion of Scripture, you have one root system implied, because there's only one bona fide olive tree mentioned. And that olive tree represents one people. And yet this tree has many branches. And some branches were cut off. Does not Paul say that? The ones who were cut off were the false professors. They claimed and they thought that they were God's people, but they were not, and they were judged. You saw it in our reading in Luke 19. What did Jesus tell the religious people of his day? Because you did not know your day, the day of your visitation, these things shall be taken from you, and they will be hid from your eyes. But there's some wild branches. These wild branches are you and I. And notice, they were engrafted in by faith, as opposed to the Jews who were cut off in unbelief. And listen carefully to me. I would like everyone's undivided attention. According to Paul's writing, the process of branches being removed and wild branches being engrafted into that one olive tree, according to Paul, was a process that was ongoing in his day. And thus he wrote about it. You're saying, Pastor, we are going with this. I'm glad you asked. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you have nothing but a list of Old Testament saints who had one thing in common amongst all of them. They had a faith which was active and obedient. Did they not? By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abram left the land of his native birth and traveled to a land that he did not know. True or false? By faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned in a land that their descendants would eventually possess. True or false? All those people in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews were all Old Testament saints. There is not one New Testament saint in the entire 11th chapter mentioned. But they had one thing in common, a live, active faith that responded with obedience. Can I ask you the $64 million question? Where are we different? They were saved by faith. I'm saved by faith. Their faith bore fruit in their obedience. I bear my fruit by my obedience. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we seem to be but one people, not two people. Now, let me get myself further in trouble. Abel and Seth and Noah were saved before the flood and before the law. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses were all saved before the law. Ruth, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and all the Old Testament prophets were saved after the law. John's parents, Jesus' mother, his blessed stepdaddy Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and the 11 apostles were all saved before the cross. The thief on the cross was saved right at that moment when the Savior was dying. And from 30 AD to the present, we're all being saved by faith, by grace, and one Savior. Testamental divisions have no special bearing. These were all and are saved by faith in Christ and compose only one people, God's elect from before time. And because I love you, I tell you that. And if anyone disagrees, Bible. 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 The thief on the cross, so what? He had the privilege of seeing the Master die. For him, his salvation is no different than mine. His salvation was no different than Abel's. His salvation was no different than Paul's. His salvation was no different for Ignatius, St. Augustine, John Calvin, Martin Luther, C.H. Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, Mike Tuttle, Delbert Tuttle, Siobhan, Amber, Dolores, and all those who are God's people right now. Saved by faith, through grace, and one Savior. God has only one people. Now, following some 20 or so years from the resurrection of Christ, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Some 20 or so years after the resurrection of Christ, may I read you something that is quite chilling. There's only one olive tree, one root system, one tree, one vine, and a whole lot of branches. The true people of God, the elect of God, attached to Christ by faith and faith alone. 2 Corinthians 11, may I read verses 3. And beloved, please, when this was written, it was only in the middle of the 50 ADs. I fear, Paul says, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or duped Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, look at the pronoun, your minds. He ain't talking to you directly per se. He was talking to the Corinthian church in the middle of the 50s. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Beloved, look at verses 4. I plead with you. But if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, notice this stinging rebuke. You might well tolerate or bear with him. Woo! Listen carefully. The infiltration of apostates and apostasy did not have to wait until the death of the last apostle. We did not have to wait until John the Apostle died a natural death, until apostasy and apostates come on the scene. Defections and error from the truth were a reality during the very days in the ministries of those who heard Christ and those who preached his gospel. Here's my proof. The Corinthian letter was written after the Jerusalem Council of 50 AD. And Paul is saying to this church, now I thought people who go to church are just simply perfect. They have wings on their shoulders and everybody walks in with gold speckled halos. He's telling them that if another person comes down the highway bringing another Jesus, notice, there are three, look at it, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Did you pick that up as I read that? Three anothers. You know what the kicker is? They're not the same Greek word. May I give you the meanings to enhance your understanding? Where it says another Jesus, you see the word another in front of the word Jesus? It is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. Allos. And if you bring that word into English, you know what it means? Simply what? Different. A different Jesus. I am here to warn you that not every building in this town that you drive around with a steeple and the stained glass windows and the pretty cross on top and the two or three bells that go ding dong on the hour every hour, you don't know what type of Jesus is being presented. The Mormon that comes to your front door, beloved, he has a different Jesus. The Jehovah Witness, he has a different Jesus. Obama, he has a whole different Jesus. The Muslim has a whole different Jesus. The New Ager, a whole different Jesus. The Church of Christian Scientists, they're in Boston with their reading room in downtown Kansas Avenue, different Jesus. The Unitarian, different Jesus. I'm here to warn you that not everything that has a steeple and a cross, a pretty organ, a nice piano, and padded pews is giving you the true Jesus. Now, you see the word other spirit and other gospel? This is the Greek word heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros. And guess what this word means? Ready? It means something that's been altered or something that is strange. Strange. Now you go back and now let's put those definitions back. For if he that cometh preacheth a different Jesus whom we've not preached. So there Paul is telling them that apparently there was other gospels floating around or other images of Jesus by the middle of the first century, which you have not received. Or if you receive a altered spirit, which you have not received, or a altered gospel. Whoa! Beloved, the gospel is what gives you and I life. It is the gospel message that we are to believe in order to find salvation. The gospel is good news of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. Beloved, I am begging, I am pleading with you as your pastor because I love you and your souls are in my keeping in the sense of guarding you and protecting you and feeding you and instructing you. There are altered and strange gospels amiss. This is the 21st century. Paul wrote that in the middle of the first century. The point I want you and I to see is that Christ, that the Christ of Scripture, listen, the Christ of Scripture, as he is revealed in the Old and the New Testament, is in no competition with any other would-be Savior or Deliverer. That's why he could tell his disciples in John 15. What did he say? He didn't say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I am just simply one of a kind shepherd, whereby there are other shepherds out there equal with me. He says, no, I am the good shepherd. And that word good there means virtuous, worthy, better. This exclusion, listen, this exclusiveness by Christ himself and the Christ that we proclaim in our preaching is what brings two things. Listen carefully. Number one, it brings the offense of the cross to bear upon an unbelieving world. You know why the world doesn't like you? Because you are bringing a message of the true vine. You bring a message of the good shepherd. The world today wants a Jesus and a gospel and a spirit that is molded to their liking. Isn't it amazing? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, our gospel came not only in word, but in what? Power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. That's the gospel that we are to proclaim. That is the gospel that you and I are to love and to support and pray and bathe over. That is the gospel that we are to proclaim. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was a rebel, but now I become a servant and a slave of King Jesus. Once I was foolish, but now I am wise. Once I was dead in my sins, but now I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Once I had dead, rotten fruit, and now I bring forth fruit to my Heavenly Father. I have become a father of his, and I have become a father of his people, and I have become an example to others to look at my life, to pattern my, you can pattern your life after me. And secondly, and listen carefully, it brings the intolerance of the secular mind upon you. Beloved, if you go into an audience today in most churches, you walk into a Unitarian church who denies the Trinity, who denies the deity of Christ. And if you were to stand up behind their pulpit, if they even have one, and if you were to proclaim Jesus Christ is the Son of God, blessed second member of the Godhead, they would accuse you of hate speech. They would accuse you of being bigoted and so narrow-minded. If you presented that message to them. In John 15:1, Jesus clearly and unapologetically declares himself to be the only true vine. There is no other vine. There is no other husbandman but the Father. And there is no other tree but the tree that Jehovah plants in the ground. The only tree that he has chosen. The only tree that he has elected. The only tree that he loves and adores his people. And he sent his son to die for his people that they may be brought unto him. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the good shepherd. Listen to this. Bear with me. In John chapter 1 verse 9, Jesus, he is called by John the Baptist, the true light. Not simply a light. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians that the devil and his apostles and his ministers are able to transform themselves into angels of light. If I take this light bulb and yank it outside and still have a cord long enough, the sun that is shining right now, that's true light. That's artificial. There's only one God. an awesome, glorious, majestic being. He is sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, kind, merciful, full of compassion, full of pity, long-suffering, willing to forgive transgressions. Jesus, meek and mild, loving, compassionate, tender. He touched the harlot. He touched the leopard. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He made the blind to see. He touched those who were dead, and he brought them back from the grave. It was he who said on that cross, "Father, it is finished, and into your hands I commit my soul." That's the real Christ. That is the true vine. That is the only good shepherd, the true light. In John 6:32, he is called the true bread. In John 8:14, Jesus declares that his message, his record is true. In John 8:16, he further declares his judgment is true. Jesus sent the Father who sent him, who was true. And in John 17:3, Jesus addresses his Father as the true and only God. Yeah. You preach that today. You preach that it's only by the blood of the Lamb that you can be saved. You preach that that tomb is empty. You preach that that cross has now turned to sawdust and there's no longer a man nailed to that tree. But if you tell people today that in yonder glory sits the risen, glorious, exalted Son of the blessed King at the right hand of the Father with the keys of life and death and hell in his hands. Oh, hate speech, narrow-minded, bigoted. You have no room for other saviors. That's right, because there's only one true vine. And once again from John chapter 10, he's not simply called the shepherd, but he is called the good shepherd. And beloved, not every shepherd today is good. Not every shepherd today is good. Turn to Jeremiah 23, please. Jeremiah 23. So beloved, not only must we preach the true Christ. Not only must we preach and support and pray for the advancement of the true gospel, the question tonight is this: am I a true branch? See, there's a very personal flip side to this. If God is the husbandman, and God the Father has only but one vineyard, expressed by that one olive tree of Romans 11, we've seen that Abel, Methuselah, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, Rahab, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Micah, Jonah, Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, the parents of John the Baptist, John himself, and the 11 apostles. They're in that same vine tree. God is the husbandman. That is the tree. That's the vineyard. Jesus is the only true branch. Vine. The question that I have to face myself in the mirror, and hopefully you've done that, am I a true branch? Because in Romans 11, Jesus or Paul wasn't talking about loss of salvation. These were phonies, false professors, false branches, claiming to be the people of God, but they were not. And when their Messiah came, they could not recognize him for who he was. They rejected him and they plotted against him. And they married the Romans in order to get rid of him by crucifying him on a tree. They paid the soldiers to lie about the resurrection. True or false? And who was it that put their hands upon the early church there in the book of Acts? Not the Gentiles, apostate, unbelieving Jews, whose minds were filled with a spirit of stupor and darkness and judgment and blindness. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Look at it. This is a good contrast to the good Good Shepherd of John 10. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock, that's the elect, out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds, plural, over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Can I give you a good critique of a good gospel ministry? Number one, you're going to be fed. And with that feeding comes the ability not to fear. Thirdly, not to be dismayed. And fourthly, you will be not lacking in spirituality and in fruit. I see verses 4 is no different. Whether you're an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint, the same things apply. We need good shepherds, plural. Notice the word there's in the plural. It ain't speaking about Christ. It speaks about those who are under him, who feed and lead and guide and shepherd and pastor the people of God. They're to be fed, not entertained. Are you listening? Fed, not entertained. And in that feeding, God's people begin to learn to trust in their God, whereby there's no fear, and you will not be dismayed, and you will not be lacking in your fruit bearing. In John chapter 15, verse 1, let's turn there as we close. I bet some of you have been waiting for this, so now it's time for your pastor to deliver. Look at John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and hopefully I have convinced you and given you enough feeding tonight that now you got to be able to go out there and tell others who Christ is. Notice, I'm the true vine. True vine. Notice, vine singular. And my Father is the husbandman. You see the word true that's translated in your authorized version? I'm going to butcher the word, but I'm going to spell it. For those of you note takers, A-L-E. A-L-E-T-H, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S, alethnos. It comes from two words. You hear the letter A? Does anyone know in the Greek language when you put the prefix A in front of something, is it negative or positive? Who wants to give a guess? They get a 50% chance. Negative. It's okay. I still love you. The word letho, the primary word, means to forget. To forget. So the opposite of that would be what? Here it comes. It means not to escape notice in the Greek. You know what that means? When you bring it into the English with all of its beauty, Jesus Christ is the actual one. He is the true to form. He's true to fact. He's the real deal. He is the ideal, genuine Savior. Some of you may have heard this expression. He's the real McCoy. Or slang, he's it. He is it. You put all that into all that I've given you tonight. And you walk away with the understanding, beloved, that Jesus Christ whom you love, the Jesus not of Hollywood, the Jesus, not of the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, not the Jesus that is blasphemed with the Jesus Christ Superstar play when I was much younger, not the Jesus that's preached in most pulpits across this land, my dear friend, but that the real Jesus is none other than the God Creator himself. He is the God Sovereign One. He is the Almighty. He is the Great I Am. He is the true and living bread. He is the only water for my soul. He is the true bread of God that has come down to feed and to sustain me and to sustain you. He is the only true Savior. He is the only true high priest who intercedes for my weary soul when I get out there and I have to get into the world, the flesh and the devil, and fight all of these three adversaries. The enemy within me, the enemy around me, and a spiritual adversary who is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy and devour. He's it. Jesus Christ has betrayed through Scripture, and Scripture alone is the real McCoy. He is it. And my dear child of God, you better be careful who and what you hear. To prove this, the same one who wrote this gospel. Let's go to 1 John 5 and let me show you something that hopefully ties this up in a nice bow. Watch these words. The same one who wrote that gospel in 1 John 5 writes this. Please look at the beauty and look at the depth. Look at verse 19. And we know. Now, you see the word know here? When you read 1 John 5, you're going to come across the word know. Know, know, know. And there's two Greek words that are different in this epistle. One of the words translated to know is a word that describes a knowledge that is ongoing. Okay? You continually progress in knowledge. The other know is found here in verse 19. And it means a knowledge that is perfect and can never be added to. With that knowledge, watch, we know perfectly that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, when you do translation work, sometimes because of different languages and how the verb and the noun structure is, you may lose something. Not a whole lot, but because of words being translated. You see the expression, the whole world lieth in wickedness? Some commentators and commentaries will tell you that the Greek lends itself with this imagery. And the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, referring to Satan. That's the meaning here, or the nuance of that word phrase there in the Greek. We know perfectly that we are of God. Oh, my beloved, what assurance. What confidence. Some people would call that presumption. The Roman Catholic Church tells you and I, we are presuming a whole lot. We have a lot of presumption that we are the child of God. The priest will tell you, even he don't know whether he's going to heaven. The Pope doesn't even know whether he's going to heaven. On their part, we are quite presumptuous. Not in the New Testament. We know perfectly that we are of God, while the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come. You see that word know? It's the one that means perfect. And has given us an understanding that we may know him. You see that know him? That's the other Greek word. That means an ongoing understanding, an ongoing affection, an ongoing depth of your understanding. And we are in him, which is what, church? True. And we are in him, which is, say it, true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ. Now get this. This is, the word this modifies Jesus Christ. This is the, say it, true God. And the true eternal life. Whew. It's taken me about an hour to get to this verse to tie it in a bow. Look at that. We know him who is true. Who? The Son. Which Son? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is simply more than just simply Jesus the Christ. He is the true God. And true eternal life. So, beloved, as you read John chapter 15 in your devotions, Therefore, both the world of the unbeliever and the world of the professing church needs to be reminded that there's only one divine suitable Savior Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, according as He's revealed in Scripture and properly understood thereby. He and He alone is the true shepherd to pastor your soul. He is the true door that leads to everlasting life. Listen to me as I close. He is the true water of life to quench your thirst. He is the true bread of heaven to feed your soul. He is the true good shepherd for you to follow. He is the trustworthy judge to execute judgment and justice. And He is the true life and light to guide and to sustain you in life. Beware of other Christs, other spirits, and other gospels. And are you a true branch? And are you drawing from Him the sustenance that you need to face tomorrow? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before Your divine grace and mercy. We come before the true and the living God tonight, and we come before the true and only Jesus, the only true vine, the only true Redeemer and Savior of mankind. We come tonight before that true shepherd, that true door, that true water, that true bread, that true good shepherd, that trustworthy judge, and the true light and life of men. Father, I pray Your richest blessings upon each and every one of Your saints who are here tonight, that You would uphold them, that You would keep them, that You would guard them, You would shepherd them. And Father, I pray that in Your good time, each and every one who is here tonight would fall deeper in love with You, deeper in praise and adoration and thanksgiving for all that You have given to them by faith alone in You alone. And Father, I pray that Your people here tonight would be nourished, never to be dismayed, never to have doubts that would rob them of their blessing, and that You would feed the pasture, Your vineyard, represented tonight by each and every family and member. In Christ's holy name, amen.